to finish and read, but they're all written out there, so you can study them on your own in case I don't get to all of them. The main text will be from Ephesians chapter 6, especially verse 1 and then verse 4, and they're on the page also. But I'm going to be using quite a few Old Testament scriptures about child raising, how you raise children, because the way children are raised is how it will turn out when they're older, when they're adult. So train up a child, the Bible says, in the way he should go, she should go. Train them up in the way they should go. And then when they're old, they won't depart from it. And it's axiomatic, it's proverbial, that if you can learn in the first few years of their lives to take charge of a child, which is the easy time to do it, they're very open to it. But if you're lax right there, that's where you're going to lose it or gain it. Then for the rest of their lives, they'll be obedient or disobedient, depending on how you raise them. First year or so, of course, you're loving them, and usually children are taken care of the first year or so. Daddies hold them and love them, and mommies hold them and love them, and they feed them and take care of them. So children are pretty content normally, for the most part. But after that, now they could be spoiled. And you could destroy them now because they might want you to keep indulging them. And that would be the time when you have to teach them the word no, and you can't do this and you can't do that. A lot of parents just, they're adamant about it. I'm not going to spank my child. Could be the woman, could be the man, could be both of them. And that's a modern teaching. It's an anti-God teaching. It's an anti-Christian teaching. It's an anti-scriptural teaching. It's a humanistic teaching about how good man is. And, you know, if you just leave children to grow up naturally, they'll be fine. And I'm going to show you that is an absolute lie, not only in theory, but in practice. Children left to themselves will destroy themselves. They'll be unhappy themselves, and they'll make everyone else around them miserable as well. And, you know, many a convict is in prison not because he was bad, but because he was spoiled. I'm going to say it again. A lot of prisoners, the majority, unbelievable, you cannot believe this, the majority of prisoners that are there are not because they were neglected, it's because they were spoiled. Spoiled rotten. And they never learned, and they want mommy to pick up the pieces and, you know, daddy to take care of them. And so they never learn anything in their lives until it's too late. And then, you know, sometimes they catch on, but very few of them. Because they're just used to being, you know, indulged. And prison is a great indulgent, you know, carnival for them. They actually, it turns out not to be a bad deal for a lot of them. You know, they can get all the stuff they want right there. They have a little, you know, games they can play. And since they've been indulged and spoiled their whole lives, they continue to be destroyed because they're not self-disciplined. They're not self-governed. If you do have a prisoner who's self-governed, he won't stay one. He'll be out before long because even the guards will notice. And a lot of times they turn to the Lord, which is the only key to their return to sanity and what I call tonight self-government. Self-government under God is the goal, or Christ-likeness. That's the goal. So you always want to know, what's the goal of parenting? What's the goal? Not the means. What's the goal? Where are we heading? Well, to be like Christ. In the end, you want a child to be godly. And I always taught my kids that, David could tell you. I didn't want them to be smart or whatever. I just want them simply to be godly. Just be godly. And, you know, anyway, that was my only focus. Not to behave themselves, although, of course, I want them to behave themselves. But that was not my main goal. And so I want you to be godly, and misbehaving doesn't at all interrupt that program. Misbehavior is part of becoming godly. So the fact that children are misbehaving is not the problem. It's what you do after they misbehave. Or it's what you do. There's no possibility that a child won't misbehave. That's just normal and healthy. It's part of their assertiveness as a person. But you have to break that You have to destroy that. You have to, with all the parental powers and wisdom and so on, you two against one, you have to break that child. Not, I've said this so many times that you know it already, but not their spirit, but their will. You're not breaking their spirit, by no means. You're breaking their will. You want them to have spirit. You want them to have spirit that, you know, that sense of living and life and accomplishing and so on. But to do that, you have to break their will, otherwise they'll turn to the flesh rather than to the Holy Spirit. So breaking their spirit is mandatory to make a child godly, Christ-like. So that's the goal of child raising, is to have every child taught of the Lord. There's a scripture like that, and we'll look at it. Every child should be taught of the Lord. And the way to do that, I would say all four of my children have been taught of the Lord. And that's not something you can just sit down and give them a little lesson on. It's something that they have to, you know, you raise them that way for, you know, year after year after year after year, situation after situation, and it's not simple or easy. Got to have prayer and, you know, raising children is the greatest work on the face of the earth. Raising children is the greatest work on the face of the earth. Now, the means by which you get there, that's what we're going to look at tonight, is how do you accomplish that self-government under God? How do you get them to be spirit, soul, and body like Christ? When you're born again, you receive the image of Christ. As you grow, you don't receive the image. You already have the image. The minute you're born again, you have the image. The minute the child is born, they look like you. But image is not what they need. Now it's likeness. How can they be shaped, molded, fitted, patterned, conformed to your likeness? Not yours as a parent, but Christ's as the Lord. And so a lot of times a child will turn hard like a brick. Now, if they're a hard brick, it's hard to mold them. You know, once a brick has hardened, it's very hard to mold them. But there is something you can do. You can break them with a hammer, reduce them to smithereens, and then put some water on them and reshape them, and then push them into their little mold. Now, is that easy? No, it's not. It'd be better if you had molded them in the first place before they hardened. So you have to keep the clay soft. You have to keep it soft while they're growing up. Love does that. Love keeps it soft. And then you train them and discipline them and instruct them and so on. Now, I'm not going to use this scripture tonight, but thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So rod and staff is a way of comforting. And remember, I've taught you this word. You don't remember it, but I'm going to keep teaching it to you until you get it. Is nacham, okay? And nacham is the word for comfort. It's also the word for repent. In other words, you want them to stay malleable. Change your mind. No, not that way. You know, so you want them to stay tender and malleable, moldable, shapeable. And of course, we have songs like that, mold me and make me, you know, I surrender all. And you have all these songs that a lot of times we sing without thought, without meaning, is what does it mean to be shaped or to be remade into His image and likeness so that you actually look like Him. You don't just, not just look like Him, but are like Him in your behavior, particularly in your conduct and in your behavior. Those are the two things you want to have. I said that wrong. Particularly in your character and in your conduct, which is behavior. That's where you want to be shaped into His likeness, so that your character is like His, and so is your conduct. And so, spirit is the image of Christ impressed upon you. You're now His child, and God sees you as His child. But likeness is a cooperative work between you and the Holy Spirit, where you're being shaped. And so sometimes that means you have to be beaten until you're, you know, broken down into a little dust again, and then put some water on you and reshape you, remold you. Did you know you could do that with an old pot? Now, if it's been fired, you can't. So you don't want someone to be hardened with a firing through the fire, and they just got tougher than ever. So you have to be softened up, have to have a soft heart. How many know that a hard heart, you can't deal with it? A hard heart, you can't deal with. So it's hard when you have a hard heart, and you might even know it. You might even know, you know, I'm kind of hard in certain areas. I have a hard heart. You know, I was hurt so many times, I just don't want to trust in that area. Well, that hard heart is going to make it hard to teach you. You're going to be unteachable. And you have to go to God and say, God, I believe my heart is so hard. I've hardened it myself. I don't know now if I can ever soften it. That's the truth. I mean, you know it's wrong to be afraid, but you're still going to do it. You know it's wrong to be angry and unforgiving, but you're still going to do it. And you know you're hard-hearted in that area. So sometimes a Christian, you're born again. You're a Christian, but you become hard-hearted. And you just do not want to get hurt one more time. And so you're going to resist the Holy Spirit saying, hey, let's go here. Let's dance. Come on. And you don't want to because no, I'm not going there anymore. No. And you'll harden your heart and you'll have to pray to God. God, can you do anything to break me? Because I can't break myself. I did it myself. I hardened myself so hard. I don't think I can ever be soft in that area. I'm just not tender. I'm as tough as nails. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, don't raise your hand, but we all can do that. And we've justified and seared our conscience in that area so long that you're going to have to pray to, just believe me, God has the power to do it. And you're not going to cooperate, but you can at least say the words, God, I believe I'm hard-hearted in this area. I am so tough. I don't even think you're able, but if anyone was, it'd have to be you. So go ahead and get me, you know. And I've prayed that way. You have to pray that way maybe 1,000 times or something until it takes. And then sometimes the Lord graciously, in mercy, will break you. And you'll cry and scream, but when you're all done, you'll be grateful. Amen? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? So raising children is not easy because they don't just hear what you say. They watch what you do, and they're going to copy what you do more than what you say. Did you know that? I mean, it doesn't matter what you say. They're going to do what you do. If you're stubborn, they'll be stubborn. If you're hard, they'll be hard. I mean, they will match you line for line, you know. Children are just, you know, a spitting image of you. They're just like you. They call it chip off the old block or whatever people say. Well, there's a truth there. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It's not going to fall way out. It's going to be probably right underneath that tree or within 6 foot of it. It's not going to go very far. So you're just like your mother. You're just like your father. You're exactly like your grandmother. You know, and people will say that, and that hardens you. It doesn't, you know, the parent is saying it so you won't become like that, but it's actually such a description of you that you take that, well, I guess I'm hard then. And you'll become like that. You're exactly like your father. Ooh, boy, those are deadly words. Those are deadly words. I don't know if I ever said them. I hope I didn't. But I would cringe if I did, you know, if I said that. But a lot of parents raise us that way, and then we repeat it to our kids and so on. Just keeps going that way. You're cursing. You're handing on a curse to a child. You are mean and stingy, just like your Aunt Dorothy. That kind of stuff is a killer. And Peggy is. I'll just tell you that right now. She's exactly like her Aunt Dorothy. And that's what she was told when she was little. And you know, people will say that to you. And you just take it up as, well, I guess that's the way I am then. And you're not. You don't have to go that way. But you adopt, every child in a family will kind of figure out, where's my place in this family? So-and-so is the clown. So-and-so is the serious one. What's my job? And every child will try to figure out exactly what their job is. They don't want to be like the other one. They want to have their own personality and their own thing. Well, let's see. Nobody's doing this. You know, like, for example, 3 of the kids like mom. The 4th kid will like dad. I mean, that's all there's to it. They just divvy up like that. Well, I think dad's all right. And they'll just do that. And that is not good child raising. So how do you raise children in the biblical way, in the right pattern? I hope what I'm going to say to you is not only scriptural, but is helpful, so that you can, as a grandparent, if not a parent, as a grandparent or as a neighbor with someone is young and has children, that you can instruct them. It's not meant to make anyone feel guilty or, uh-oh, I did that. It's not meant to do that. If you do that, that was not intended. It's meant to show you the right pattern so that you can, you know, not so much go back and clean up what you did, but so that you can realize, that was the right way. That is the better way to do it. All right, so let's look at from the top. Children are a gift from the Lord. Hebrews 2:13. Does anyone want to find that? You may. Hebrews 2:13. And there are many scriptures that talk about children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift from God. The children God has given to me. There are many scriptures that indicate that children do not come from a man and a woman coming together, but they come from God. That's a very powerful idea, that children are not just something procreated because of the natural impulses of man, but they're according to the Bible. It isn't just that way. What it is they're a gift from God. And that's the way God intended it, because then you would thank God for the gift. And I did that with all four of our children when they were born. I went to some secluded place or some quiet place, and I dedicated, as they were being born or just after they were born, to the Lord. I went to the Botanic Gardens. I remember when Cara was born, sat down in the rose garden out there and on the hill overlooking it. And I said, you know, Lord Jesus, I remember, I can almost, it's so vivid to me. This is not really my child. This is your child. And I've been entrusted. My wife and I have been trusted with these children, with this first child. And I want to give that child back to you right now. And so I dedicate her to you. She will not be my child. She will be yours. And I believe God was pleased with that, that I recognized that child raising was not an easy thing, certainly something beyond my capacity. And it was something that I, following the scriptural pattern, as I knew, I was so glad we waited to have children, because we did not have them when we were, you know, 19, 20, 21, 22. We were quite well along before we had children, which was really good, because we were extremely immature. I won't say Peggy was, but I definitely was completely immature and still quite pagan. And I was glad that, you know, I'd had an experience with the Lord before Cara came along to give me a little head start on her, so she wouldn't catch me right away. You see, because I was still very selfish, very, you know, pagan. And I thank God for that. You know, it's like, maybe she won't catch me for a couple of years. Got about a 2-year start, he's here. And so my dedication was based on very realistic, I'm not a good parent. I won't be a good parent. If they follow what I do, it's going to be awful. Because sooner or later, they'll catch me. I can be a phony only so long. And they did. Sure enough, they did. So, but I was glad I fell in love with Jesus prior to that. I thank God for that. And so I'm glad we did not have children right off. And there's no reason why we didn't. We just didn't. I mean, we intended not to, but still, you can't always go by that. And, you know, I was in school and all this kind of stuff. And you know, I'm sure Peggy lived in petrified. She was petrified for the first umpteen years, because she thought, you know, we're going to, you know, Jim is so wild. He's just so spontaneous. He's crazy. And we're going to have a child. And she was, you know, did everything. And that was no fun at all. It was not fun, because, you know, children just come. They just come unexpectedly. And, you know, so praise God that children come from the Lord. They're a gift from God. And God graciously, you know, held off, because I would not, oh, thank God, I did not have children right away. Let's see, what would it have been? I don't even know. Peggy would know, but she would know exactly when they came. But it was 6, 7 years into the marriage, and then than we had them, which is good. Came on time. And then we had them in the right, you know, they just came right. But that's God. I thank God. So they're a gift of God. Did anyone find Hebrews 2:13? You want to read it? You see, there God gives children. The children God has given me. Now, of course, these are God's people, a holy people, but the children God has given me. Don't worry about whether the pagans say this or not. Just there was a recognition that children are a gift of God. Number two, Jesus blessed children, particularly young children, little children that were brought to him. And so in Mark, if someone can find that, the 10th chapter, the 13th verse, very famous scripture. And they're in most of the Gospels, by the way. That scripture is repeated in most of the Gospels, which is interesting. That Jesus and how he treated little children, he put a little child in its midst, you know, such is the kingdom of God. There's many, many scriptures all bearing on this same thing of the importance of little children and that he should bless them. So that's something that I wanted my children to have, is not my blessing, but the blessing of the Lord. Jesus bless these children. So as you're raising children, or as your children are raising children, or as your neighbor or someone is raising children, because it doesn't stop. People are still having children. Just keeps going. For some reason, that keeps going. I don't know why. Someone needs to tell these young people, slow down. See, but they just keep having them. See, and that's always a risky thing. Some people won't even have children because it's risky. You know, I don't know if I want to bring a child into this kind of world. But it doesn't matter whether you want to or not. They're just going to keep coming anyway. And so, you know, I believe all of my children did not like the teaching about Jesus coming soon, because they wanted to grow up and have their children before that soon came. And they would each say, at least some of them did, Dad, I don't want Jesus to come. Why not, sweetheart? Wouldn't that be great to have Jesus come? No. Why? I haven't gotten married yet. Oh, honey, that's not such a neat thing. There's nothing neat about that. And I want to have my own children. Well, it doesn't work out quite that, you know. But anyway, they didn't want him to come. So they made me even. They said, Daddy, please pray that he will not come. You announced this thing to us with such glee. Change that. Change that. Reverse that. And so I think it was particularly the girls. I don't know that it was David, but particularly the girls. They were just really vehement about that. We want to have our turn. Don't have him come, as though I had power over that. You know, please, Dad, put in that word on us. So children are a gift to the Lord, and Jesus blessed the little children that were brought to him. So Jesus also loved little children. And the disciples said to him at one point, hey, keep those kids back. This is Jesus. You don't understand. He's an important person. Don't have them, you know, or at least go wash their face, that dirty little child there. Don't have those children just come up to him like that. This is Jesus. And Jesus said these words. He was unhappy with them for doing that. He said, no, suffer the little children, which doesn't mean suffer. What it means is allow them, permit them. Allow the little children, permit the little children, let them freely come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. It's beautiful. Who else? Who has the 10? You have that passage? So Jesus did bless them, and he took them up in his arms. And you can just see all these little kids just getting into Jesus' arms. If you've ever gone to the third world, as I have many times, little children who've never seen a white person before or whatever, and they see their parents are okay with it and so on, and they realize it's a safe thing to do. They just will come up, they just will gather around you. I mean, lots of them. You probably saw this in your country too. They just are so intrigued, fascinating. Their eyes are, they're just so like, wow. You know, it's a big thing for them. It's a neat, wonderful thing. And so Jesus was happy with that. And Jesus is a very happy person, and he blessed the little children. So it's good. Children love to be held. They love to be, you know. And the other night at our house church, I don't know if you remember it, David, or if you were even there, but Patty's newest little baby, I don't even know the name of the little baby, Evangeline. I held out my arms to her, and she's what, one or whatever, just barely walks. And I held out my arms to her, and she looked away, you know, as they all do. You know, don't try to win me over. But I held my arms out like this and, you know, clicked a few times to let her know I can talk your language. I'm kind of a neat guy. Come on over here. And she didn't. She went straight for her mother, just went straight, you know, just moved as far in the distance, you know, would not even put her eyes on me. And then went and saw her mother in the kitchen, and she was okay. But then in a little while, she came out, and she came up to me with her arms out. Isn't that powerful? And I was able to pick her up. She wanted to be in my lap, and she was totally content and stayed there for, you know, quite a while, then wiggled, and I let her down, and she came back same way again. So children like to be held. They like to be blessed. They like to be hugged. They like to be held. And she doesn't speak yet, and she doesn't need any of that. She knows what human contact is, and that usually doesn't work that way. Usually little children will go straight for their parents and will not go to a stranger or someone that doesn't know them. And so you have to welcome. We prayed. Do you have a report for us about Margaret? Thank God. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we prayed that she'd not only not die tonight, but that she would be healed by the Lord and so on and so forth. So, yeah. Well, praise God that you got to see her. That's a miracle. All right. Number three. Where's Monica or somebody? Do we have an extra sheet for them? Somebody could share a sheet. Yeah. Okay. All right. We're looking at child raising, how you raise children in the fear of the Lord. How you raise children to be self-governing, how you raise children to become like Christ, as Margaret raised you, Tommy, and she was your spiritual mother, and she raised you to be a godly man. I mean, that's what she wanted, is I want him to be, you know, like God, like Christ. And how do you do that? So we want to keep looking at this. Number three, parents should lay up an inheritance for their children. An inheritance for their children, and that's 2 Corinthians 12:14, if someone looked that up. An inheritance is not necessarily money or a house or, you know, a property of some sort, but it often is. And it actually is not discounting that. An inheritance is financial many times. But there's something even more important than that kind of heritage. That is a spiritual and a moral heritage. If you could give children something valuable that would be everlasting, it would not be a house or a car or a dish or a bowl or a ring or some cash. The greatest thing to give to a child is spiritual rebirth and that training that goes along with that, and moral integrity, moral character, self-government. So that's the greatest thing that children want. And I'll tell you, a child loves to have a toy. But what they want more than toys is you. A child would prefer, of course, in the moment, they'll take the toy. But in a short while, they'll tire of the toy and they'll want you. And as the older they get, they will actually find ways of getting sick or saying things or doing things to get your attention. Because what they want is not stuff. This is the American illusion, that if I give a child a lot of food and make them nice and chubby, they'll be happy. Or if I give them a lot of stuff, toys and friends, this is really not what they want. You know what they want more than anything else is to know you. And so at some point in their life, early on, you need to just take time alone with each child. Time alone. Hours, days. Without the other children around, just each one by themselves. The best example is Susanna Wesley, who had 17 children, and she found time every day to give each child a significant amount of time. Now, you say that's impossible. Well, it is, but it isn't. She did it. And, you know, John Wesley was just one of the children, and Brother Charles, and they each got time every day with Mom. So obviously some of the kids had to be mom to some of the other kids for that to happen, and she did. And since Kara has 7 children, I can just tell you that they can take care of each other. And they can entertain each other and comfort each other and watch over each other for, not forever, but for short periods of time. Enough that gave Susanna time for each of her children to tell each one, you're important, you're special. Children are a gift of God. Jesus blessed the little children, even strangers that he didn't know. And they're a heritage, and you should lay up an inheritance for them. And now, not only material inheritance, but also spiritual and moral. So that's the thing that lasts forever and ever in a family, is that ability to govern yourself. Number 4. Oh, did someone find 2 Corinthians 12:14? Please read it so everyone can hear and I can get it on the tape. Right. And you see how that scripture emphasized, I want to spend time with you. You know, that quality, I don't know, they call it quality time, whatever it is. That's good. Spend time with each one, because you don't want to just be a member of a family, you know, especially the second child or whatever. You want to have your own importance, your own value. Every child born into the family, because in a family, the kids will sort it out where the oldest one wants to, you know, they want to dominate the others. Was your daughter the oldest? Yeah. Well, I'm sure she was, even though she was a girl, I'm sure she could dominate those boys until a certain age. But they love that, dominate those boys, break them and be nasty to them and so on. I'm sure of it. If we checked in, that girls can do that. And they can do it in such a way that the parent doesn't see it. And did you hit your brother? No. And little girls can be just so nasty. But anyway, the point is that children are a delight, but you have to watch them. The parent has to be right there. You cannot have that older sister always taking care of them. They'll probably survive, but they may have to take their role, and they resent that. You know, they have to fight against that, you know, childhood thing. So the parent is the one that loves all the children, must make sure every child's at the supper table. You know, the kids might, you know, oh, well, she's not here, but forget her, let's eat. You know, but the parent knows, no, we're not going to do anything until we're all here. And the mothers particularly watch over the family that way. You know, they make sure we're all at the table and we're all not arguing. You know, moms don't like that. Just be quiet for a few minutes. We need to have a little peace here. And moms are really good at establishing peace, no matter what's going on. Well, just stop that. You can do that afterward. Right now, we're going to just be quiet and eat. Get along. That's great. So God is the same way in his family. He doesn't want anyone to be left out. Women should be taught to love their children, Titus 2:4. You actually have to teach younger women to love their children. Isn't that interesting? Now, of course, there's a kind of a natural love, but I'm going to tell you, when you're a parent, there's a natural time when you've had enough. And the love gets stretched thin sometimes, especially when they're screaming or, you know, one's picking on the other one and so on and so forth. And your love gets thin there. It's there, but you want them to behave. And so you have to teach mothers to love your children, which is an unconditional love. You're not allowed to love one more than the other. And that is not always easy. And I'm telling you, kids learn. They are so smart, they can figure out, mom likes me more than you. And they'll say that to one another, either to provoke them. Dad doesn't like you. Mom doesn't like you. She likes me. And kids will do that, and they'll play on that. Aren't they clever? And kids are sharp that way, and so the parents have to break that down continually. No, I do not like. I remember once we bought Kirsten, I don't know if David remembers this, a trampoline. And then the others got dolls or something, or, you know, whatever they got. And everyone thought, you see, Dad loves you more than us, because he got you the trampoline, and that costs hundreds of dollars. Ours only cost, you know, $37 or something. And Kirsten had a totally different view as to why Dad got it for her. Wasn't that reason at all. Anyway, each child wants to be the important one. They want to be valuable and important. And the same with God. God doesn't have any, you know, second-rate, third-down children. And you'll notice in the Bible, often the last child, David, King David, will be, or Joseph, they'll be the ones that be kind of like favored, only because they're the last ones often, because of the way you were raised and so on. And you got to be careful as a parent. I mean, those patriarchs, they did favor. One favored, one child, and another favored another child. Esau, it was favored by the dad, and he was hairy, and he was a man's man. And the other boy was smooth, Jacob, the cheater. And so Jim was smooth, and he was in the kitchen with mom all the time and didn't go out hunting or anything like that. Let the brother do that, and he was just deceitful and clever to get the other brother, who is the he-man, the big shot on campus, to, do all that, and then he'd find some way to trick him out of it. So each person adopts a role, and you as a parent should not allow that. You should not give them those roles. Whatever roles we have, you be the Pope, I'll be the lackey here. No, those are man-made roles where I'm better than you are. I'm higher than you are. I could give you the history of the world in that, how that all works out. But God doesn't want rank in His church, male or female, young or old, dumb or smart, fat or skinny. He doesn't want any of those ranks. I'm a king, I'm a laborer. He doesn't want those. He preaches a sermon, I clean diapers. He doesn't want us to care about those job roles, ranks that men have. He is non-aristocratic. If there's one thing about the gospel, there's no aristocracy. And I'm not sure I do a perfect job, but I think I do. But as far as I know, I don't do that. As far as I know, I don't care what people give or don't give or whether they're this or that or so on. I don't like ranks. And I don't like certain people, being more important than others. I'm not going to justify what I do. I'm just saying it's not in my mind to do it that way. I want everybody to feel valued by God. And so that's something you have to watch at all times. So teach younger women to love their children. 5, children have to be ordered or they will be destroyed. Judges 13:12. Oh, I'm sorry, we didn't read Titus 2:4. Titus 2:4, who has it? Okay, so a woman to be sober is not just not drinking. That's not what it's talking about. It means sober. Pay attention to your husband, and some women don't. They pay attention to the children and neglect the husband. Others might pay attention to the husband, and he's, got them so going around and neglect the kids. Nuh-uh. You got to love your children and your husband and the Lord, and that's all not as easy as it sounds. So you have to be taught. You have to be taught how to order a child, in this case, how to love your children. But now let's look at the order. Judges 13:12. Anyone who has that, you can read it. To order a child means to discipline them, to frame them, to put a boundary around them, and to instruct them. Does anyone have that one? Judges. Right. So ordering a child means governing or ruling a child. Children need to be governed. Children need to be ruled. They need to be ordered. That is, put into divine order. What is the divine order? Because otherwise, they will be disordered. They will be disordered. And children are not naturally ordered, so never. They're not naturally ordered, so you have to order them. And that means you'll have to think it out how each one should be raised or trained to become Christ-like. So many, many children are completely out of order, disorderly, not ordered, not governed, not self-governing at all. And so you have to break them, as I said, not their spirit, but you have to, their natural enthusiasm is wonderful, but you have to break their will. So that there's nothing wrong with a child being full of vim and vinegar. There is something wrong with them, deciding how that should be expressed. And so you want them to be, full of excitement and life and so on. You just don't want them to express it all the time. So you have to order them, hey, not now, not now. And when they're in church, for example, Dave, I don't remember if you remember, but we would not let you run with all the rest of the children in the church who ran. I mean, they were wild, you know, running up on the stage, getting in the mic, and so on and so forth. And we did not want that. You will sit on this front row right here with your legs straight out and blah, blah, blah. It was awful because all the other kids in church were unruly. Well, you know, not literally perhaps, but seemingly and probably literally. But it doesn't matter. You're our child. And that was so unfair. Because not only do I want you to sit there, but I do not want you to even look at those other children. Don't even watch them. You look straight ahead like this. Dad, the church is over now. Sit. And I'm bored. Be bored. You know, so we didn't allow disorderliness. And yet the rest of the church, it was unfair. And all the kids knew that. And that, Dad, that's awful. That's terrible. Look at so-and-so. Look at so-and-so. Yes, they're not my child. I could, but I'm not going to discipline all of them. I'm going to discipline you. So it was a terrible thing. But children need to be ordered of the Lord. Isn't that powerful? There's a right order that comes from the Lord. And I'll tell you what, it'll produce happy and fruitful and blessed kids. Whereas those other kids, you know, their parents did not want to or able to or whatever discipline their kids. And it doesn't really bother me that kids ran around. It's just that for the child's sake, don't allow it. I mean, I don't care that they run around and do stuff. I mean, it doesn't hurt me. But I know they're going to fall down. They're going to get hurt. They're going to hurt somebody else. They're going to damage something and so on and so forth. And there's no respect then for the house of the Lord, which is not a building as much as it is people. I mean, it's not so much the building itself, the physical building. It's just, hey, this is God's house, and here's a place where you need to learn when you come in here, we're here to worship God. That's the main thing. And we don't just live any old way or dress any old way or whatever. Now, I have not adopted any of those things except for my own kids, but I didn't adopt that for the rest of the church. I did not do that for a ton of reasons, which I won't explain. But anyway, for my own children, I treated them as I believe God wanted. You will be ordered. You're under an order. You're under a charge, and you're not going to just do any old thing. So ordering Judges 13:12. Did we read that already? I think we did. Yeah. All right. The next one, and somebody could look up the next two because they're together. By nature, children are disobedient. I don't know if you're aware of that, but by nature, if you leave a child alone, not ordered, not under rule, not under government, not under instructions, they're disobedient. They will disobey. And no matter what it seems when they're little, all they have to do is go off to college. All they have to do is be at another child's house when you're not looking. You know, you just give them a little bit of leeway. I mean, I see this all the time. Children are going to go way off. So we were overly strict. No question. There's no question about that. And I'd do it again. Because it's good. It's good to be overly strict. And I didn't care if they liked it or not. I wasn't a popularity thing. I didn't care if they were wholesome or healthy. You're going to do what I say. So do you see what I'm doing? I'm not at all running like, I hope the kids like me. I didn't care about that. I want those children to obey. Later we'll tell them all about Jesus and mercy and so on and so forth. But right now it's law. Moses. You know, the harshness and fierceness of Moses. So what I'm saying is something very interesting. Raise children under the law, even though behind it is the love of God. But raise them fearing you, not, you know, being palsy-walsy with you. So I did not raise my children under the gospel, meaning, you know, Jesus loves you so you can do as you wish because he's real kind. I raised them under, no, that is not, if you love a child, you're going to chasten them. A father who loves his son chastens him, disciplines him, even if it's too much. And I know it was one or two times, and I've talked to David about that. I'm sorry, I was rigid, I was overly zealous, you know. I was too strict, too mean. Margaret probably still doesn't forgive me for certain things that I did. I won't say what it is because you'll all tell her and I'll get in big trouble. But I know there were some things that I made her do that the other kids in school made fun of her for that. you know. And I said, I don't care what the other kids are doing. It's the way we're going to do it. Dad, you're making me look bad. Good. I'll build character in you. And so they she never forgave me. I know she didn't. And each of them could knife me on something. Dad, you overdid it. That's true. I did. But it still doesn't kill you. Didn't kill you. You all understand what I'm saying? It's okay. I don't say what I did was right. I say what I did was wrong. I agree with the child. I definitely overdid it. And I asked David to forgive me. I knelt probably on my knees. David, I'm sorry. I was a bad dad. I did overly much. Forgive me. Thank you. And so on. But children are naturally disobedient. And I remember David one time said, this was great. One time I told him, you know, well, I overdid it that one time. And I explained it to him. And he said, well, I probably needed it. I probably needed it. It was a great response. He did. He probably did. But the point is, I overdid it. I way overdid it. And, you know, but it didn't mar him for life. You know, thank God for that. 7. And who has Ephesians 2:2-3? Yes. Isn't that powerful? So by nature, we were all children of wrath, children who are disobedient. That's amazing. I don't know if you realize that's God's view. Natural children are disobedient, and they're called children of the devil. They're called children of darkness. They're called children of disobedience. He's got all these negative terms about natural children. So he's not into, oh, just they're so sweet and wonderful. He's into, no, they're disobedient and you got to break them. Did you hear what I just said? This is not modern child raising. This is Bible child raising. And I say Bible is right, modern is wrong. So I just want to be clear on that. I'm not caring whether anyone agrees or not. This is the way I did it, and this is the way I believe in it. So if you don't, that's fine, because very few people today believe in that. But I say that's why you have the kind of lack of discipline, lack of work ethic, lack of talent, lack of everything, because children today are not self-governing. They're governed by addictions. They're governed by pills. They're governed by, you know, friends. They're governed by, you know, all kinds of things except God. And I say this is a huge destruction to our society, as well as to that particular person, as well as to the family. So, no, raise them in an orderly way. Raise them in a self-governing way, because they're a gift of God. And they're an heritage from the Lord. And Jesus blesses them. And he wants them to all be like him. He wants them to be ordered of the Lord. All right? They're naturally born to wrath. 8. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and it must be driven from him by the rod of wisdom and correction. So the rod, you've heard in the Bible about the rod. Well, it's always a thing that you hit with. And we had a stick in our house. It was a foot long. I don't know exactly what it was, but maybe even a little longer, but whatever it was. It was an old stick, but it was a pretty big one. It wasn't one of those little paint sticks. It was one that had a little rough to it. Do you remember it, Dave? And it was in a certain drawer, and we always kept it there. And it had wisdom written on it. So foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and it can only be driven out in one way. Listen carefully to me now. You cannot drive it out in any other way. A child will be a fool. And if you love that child, you must chasten him and give him wisdom. Otherwise, it'll remain. And just because they're girls, you don't spare the girls either. Because girls can behave nicely on the outside when you're looking, but they can become devious, you know. So you have to spank girls too. Girls and boys are the same. Now, some say the boys are harder to raise, but I don't think they are. But there is a sense in which they're full of vim and vinegar, and they're physically more active and so on and so forth. But girls can be very devious and tricky. And they also have to be brought to obedience. And I remember, I mean, David, I don't know if the other kids are as disciplined as David is. He would come to the door and you know, stand straight. Yes, sir. The girls didn't do that even. It was good. It was powerful. Yes, sir. It's powerful. Rather than yelling at him way in the back of the house. Dave! What? You don't want that. You don't want that. I mean, you don't want that. So as a parent, when you know, it's just like God. When God calls, you don't say what? Yes, sir. You come into the room where the father is, and yes, sir. What, sir? You know, you see what I'm saying? And you don't slouch either. What? You don't do that. And kids today are so inconsiderate, and they're just, you know, lackadaisical. What? I don't want that. No. Hello? Are y'all following me? So I'll tell you what, the most creative people in the world are disciplined. They're not people that are wild. If you're a pianist or you're an artist or whatever, you got to have discipline. You want to be a singer? I don't care what it is you want to do. Football, whatever it is, it's going to take discipline. Some coach, somebody is going to have to teach you to breathe the way they say breathe, or you know, run push-ups the way they say it, or whatever else. Everything in life that's worthwhile is going to take that kind of discipline, and most kids today are spoiled rotten. Spoiled rotten. And only one thing drives the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child, and that's the rod of correction. So that rod and that staff comforts us. There it is. There's your comfort as a parent, is that, and the child will eventually say, you know, thank you for doing that. I mean, that was, I didn't like it, but that was good for me. I needed that. That when you hear that from a child, you know you have succeeded as a parent. You broke their will and ordered them rather than leave them disordered and chaotic, because you have just done them a huge disservice by spoiling them and indulging them and letting them go their own way and throw little tantrums. When a child throws a tantrum, then you, the parent, need to discipline them even stronger. I've told this story. It's a good story because you have to do it at the right age. But Kara must have been one, let's say, in 6 months, you know, a year and a half old. And she had a little bowl of porridge or pudding or something on her plate and her little high chair thing. And I saw that she was playing with it. And I came up to her, and I remember for the first year and a half or something, you're just nice and loving. And this is the first time I ever used the word no in a strong way. And so she's playing with it. I said, hey, no, you eat that. Flicked it on me. So I took it off, put it right back in the bowl. I said, you eat that, and don't you ever do that again. She was just like petrified. And she couldn't even speak for, you know, quite a while. It's like, I can't believe you. You loved me, and now you're betraying me. You hate me. And I could just see her little mind work, and she was trying to make out, could you be the very person that I've always loved up until this moment? Anyway, so then she took her bowl and turned it upside down all over the thing. So I scraped all that bowl, put it back in there, and said, no! And again, she looked at me. Now, she's going to test to see who's going to win this war. But Dad is determined to win this war. This 1.5-year-old and me. And I'm there. I put it all back in. And I said, when I say no, that means no. And you see, this, she's still sniffling over this because you've never been mean like that. This is a new you. And I don't like it. And so she was about to do it again. And I slapped her hand like that. That was the spanking. Slapped her hand just like that. And she looked at that hand, and I'm sure the pain went right through her. She looked at it and then looked up at me. It fell apart. But I won the battle. And she didn't do it anymore. So you have to make your battles. Decide which battle is worth fighting. And then go all out. Do not let the child win, because they're going to win 1,000 times when you don't catch them. But win them every once in a while, and make sure when you win that you win. I'm the boss. You're not the boss. You know, and so that's very hard to do as a parent. God is the same way. God disciplines us, and sometimes we think in the moment, okay, I'll be good now. I'll behave. But in a few minutes, we're off misbehaving again. And so you have to learn that again. And so God is the same. He wants you to learn, because He's not there to discipline you, and He provided a parent, a local God person, to use His wrath to stop that flesh from happening. Are you aware of what I'm saying? So you have to train yourself. If Jesus isn't under God the Father, and Jesus isn't over every man, and every man does not rule his own family well, his own wife, for example, is not submitted to him, you're not going to have good child raising. So I went over that the first two times when we taught this, that as the Father to the Son, so the Son to every man, so every man to his wife. If that is not in order, and the breakdown of those parties, four parties right there, God the Father, God the Son, the husband, and then the wife, the breakdown is normally not Jesus. And normally not the wife. That leaves one left, and it isn't God. So it isn't that it breaks down between God and Jesus, it's that it doesn't break down between God and Jesus. The husband and wife are going to have a breakdown if the husband isn't submitted to Jesus. This is the problem. Self-governing was not introduced to that man at some point along the way, and you, the woman, married an immature man who was never broken. And you cannot fix him after you're married. If you think after you're married, my love will fix him. No, it won't. No, it will not. You cannot, just like foolishness can't be driven from the child except by the rod of correction, neither can love take a man and make him into a nice, docile, friendly, loving. No. You married him wrong, your own fault. You should have asked Jesus. You should have gone past the man and asked Jesus, now, what's the Father say? What do you say? And Jesus will tell you, okay, you can marry the man later when he's fully cooked, when he's mature. How many know that sometimes we marry the man, it's the right man to marry, he's just not ready when you get married. So you have to wait. You have to wait patiently until he's broken. Broken. And 30 years later, you're not going to break him out. No woman will ever break a man. I can just tell you that right now. No woman has ever broken a man. You cannot do it. It's not possible. Not even your job. God doesn't even want you to do it. It's between him and the Lord. And you can't force him to go to church or force him to read his Bible or whatever. You have no influence whatsoever. None. Because your only influence was to submit to that man that you married that wasn't submitted to Jesus or was submitted legalistically or whatever else. So there's a lot of the problem of, in fact, I'll say it this way, all the problem of child raising is in the husband. You know, get that third one in line. Father, no problem. Son, no problem. Husband, get that one right there. Get that one right. That's my job as pastor. I can just tell you right now, no wife can do it. You got to bring that person to the pastor. There's no other way to do it. I'm sorry. This is the office, not, you know, if I'm not good at it, that's all right. The office itself is set up for that because there's nothing else that's going to do that. It's God's pattern. At any rate, when the children have that kind of pattern, they grow and they grow healthy. But if the husband disrespects the wife, that's got to be broken. Only Jesus can do it. Only Jesus can do it. Even the children can't do it. Children are frustrated to try to fix their parents' marriage up or their lives together. They can't do it. Children, you have really put a burden on a child. If a child sees there's something wrong between the parents, that child will take it on their own account to fix it. And you have just laid a huge burden on a child that will destroy their capacity to have a wholesome, healthy, happy, normal life. Because they can't fix it. They're just completely ignorant of what the real issue is. One of the parents may be spoiling, the other one may be too hard, and there's no way to figure that out as a little kid. You don't know what you like. Do I like the parent that's doing the hard, or do I like the parent that's doing the spoiling? It's real hard for a little kid to make that distinction. Y'all following me? So God has made child raising totally dependent upon parenting, which is the husband. That's why he's called the head. The head should be the servant of the wife, not the lord over the wife. He's a lord, but lords means he's under the lordship of Jesus. You can be as strong as you want as a husband as long as you're under the lordship of Jesus. It's great to have a man that's strong, but make sure he's strong under the Lord. So if the husband is not disciplined, it's not going to be possible. And many a wife has tried then to raise the children all on her own because the man is not there. One way or another, he's not there. He's either physically gone, or he's emotionally gone, or he's addicted, or you know whatever the thing is. But how can that wife then do the best she can? I never blame the woman. I don't care what she's done, and she'll do awful things many times because she doesn't know what to do without a head. And you know, she'd have to have a strong faith in Jesus to be able to survive. And praise God, a lot of women have done just that very thing. But it's not easy. But again, I have no sympathy for the woman. I'm not going to sympathize and say, well, you know, it's too bad the man's no good. You chose him deliberately. I always ask a woman, well, did you marry the man? I mean, willingly? Well, and you can tell they've changed their mind since the initial one. But they'll say something like, well, yeah, but I didn't know everything. That's what they'll say. Oh, you didn't know? Well, did you ask someone who did, like your parents? Did they happen to say it, or maybe your best friend, or your pastor, or Jesus? Did you ask any of those people? Well, no, they said it was all right, except for my, you know, then they'll mention somebody. I say, well, you know, that you mean when your mother said he's not good for you or whatever, you didn't stop to listen? Because usually one of those persons, God, Jesus, you know, mother, father, pastor, friend, one of those persons is bound to have a clue that this thing might not work. And so we always go over that when we marry young people, is to make sure everybody's on board. Well, my father, but he's an idiot. Yeah, but we still have to make sure that idiot father agrees with this thing. Just because he's an idiot, mom probably made that up, you know, but whatever. Just because he's an idiot doesn't mean I don't want to exclude him. I want to find out if he really is an idiot or not. Bring him. I want to meet the idiot. Because I don't trust people. Because when you want to get married, sometimes you just push it. And then later you regret it. And that's not a good deal. Anyway, children have to deal with all this and they don't know how to. So, the rod of wisdom and correction. Proverbs 22:15. Who can read it? There it is. Beautiful. Parents, number 9, must train up children in the right way to go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. A promise from God. Here is a rule, a law that is unbreakable. If you will raise up children in the way they should go when they're young, I'll put it this way, under 7, under school age. If you'll raise up children in the way they should go, really raise them up, even if later they have a moment of, you know, self-assertiveness and they develop their own personality and go a little bit toward the world, that's not a problem. That's just part of them living in the real world in which, you know, you're not the dominant person. They'll come back to it. They will come back to what you taught them if indeed you train them up. Training, of course, is not just talking with words. Training is using the rod and so on. You train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Let's read that. Well, that's just what it says, so there's no point in reading that. A good parent, number 10, should not withhold correction from a child. Proverbs 3:12. Someone read that? Mark? Okay, so a father who loves his son corrects him. Oh, don't let the mother do that. A father should do that. I never wanted Peggy, it doesn't mean when I'm not there she can't correct them. I just knew that she's not able to discipline them, especially when they get a certain age. She's not able to discipline them and spank them. And, you know, it's just too much for her. She's got other things to do and got other children and so on. So that was my job, is to, you know, be the bad guy, to exercise the rod in love. And Peggy can tell you, though, there was one or two exceptions, maybe just one. But I did not do it with anger, but I did one time. It was David. But other than that, and he doesn't remember it apparently, but I remember it vividly. I went inordinate. I remember the kids' eyes were as big as saucers as they watched. You know, they watched us. You know, anyway, I won't go into it. But for the most part, I didn't lose my cool. You know what I did wrong there? I know exactly what I did wrong. When I told him what was wrong, I didn't want to spank him. So I raised my voice loudly and got really vehement when then his response was not the one I wanted. And then I really got, you know, but I still didn't want to spank him. That was my disobedience. Do you see what I'm saying? So in other words, this is not the way to raise a child. Now, I said not to do that. Okay, so there I expressed myself clearly. And then they do something rather that indicates they're not submitting to your proposal. And I went, I said, I don't want that. Now, I should have spanked at that point, but I didn't. I became like, don't want. And you know, that just built. Have you ever seen that? And you get red, and you get fuming. And pretty soon, I'm going to let the whole neighborhood know when a spanking would have been better. But anyway, so that is wrong. Because I was disobedient to God. Do you see that? So that anyway. But for the most part, when I did spank, I was always calm. We always walked down the hall calmly. They held the stick. I didn't do it, and so on. But even so, then I disciplined, did it, and it's over with. This is very hard to do for a parent, but it should be a father exercising this correction, this rod, for the most part. Sometimes there is no father, so you've got to do it yourself. Tough, not easy to do. A child, Proverbs, you know that one, Proverbs 3:12. If anybody has it, you can read it. Proverbs 3:12. Did you do it on it? Sorry. A child left to himself will bring sorrow to his parents because he will not know how to govern himself. Proverbs 23:13. Can anyone find that? Yeah. Right. This is really interesting. The bottom is anatomically designed by God to withhold, to withstand a blow of a stick. So now if you hit a child in the face is not shaped that way. If you hit them on the arm is not shaped that way. On the side of the leg, no. The bottom is the place to apply that pressure. And I've told you many times, I spank the children every time, 3 hits, never 4, and never 2. 2 is enough to raise them to anger. 3 gets fear. And 4 is too many. That now is rage. Wrong. So anyway, so you put that discipline to them, and they aren't going to die. The back won't be broken because of it. You don't run them around the house and chase after them and swat at them and... Now, no, wait, no, this is actually, Peggy did it a few times like that. Peg, what are you doing? No. She would get right down on their level. That's awful. I saw her point. She was frustrated. Because, you know, with children in the daytime and whatnot, you're just yelling at them constantly and ignoring them half the time and whatnot and so on and so forth. So then when you get mad, you just fly off the handle and start chasing them. They're running. Well, that is wrong. Anyway, praise God. A bad parent, 12, spares the rod only to spoil the child. 13:24. Someone read. Proverbs 13:24. A bad parent. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. That is so powerful. If you love your child, you're gonna chasten them. By the way, you don't have to do this more than a dozen times. I think David claims I did more, but I don't know that I did. But you're not going to have to do a lot. Somebody say, "Well, I'd be spanking them every day." No, you wouldn't. Spanking is very rare. It's a major battle. You don't spank them for every infraction. Now, Peg wanted me to. I'm not telling on her, but I just say, she was constantly like, "They did it again." And yeah, if they did it again, it's okay. I mean, we'll catch them next time. You don't have to get them every single time because it wears off. After a while, spankings don't have any effect. Any child can learn to take those spankings and just get angry. When you spank a child harshly over and over again, you know, more than once every month or 2 months or whatever, it's not going to work. And I know there's a certain time in their life when you're battling it out, but pick those battles really well where it's obvious that they've deliberately, consciously, knowing it, and they know it, that they defied you. You see what I'm saying? Don't just get them for every infraction. And so we had discussions, not in front of the children, but we had discussions alone. Peg, we don't have to spank them every time. Well, she lied. Probably she did. I know, but she said she didn't, and you say she didn't. You know, I just let's let it go, because if she's a liar, she'll lie again. We'll catch her next time really good. Take a tape recorder next time. You know, because kids are sneaky, you know. Now, did you lie? No, what I said, Dad. And they are such lawyers. They are such lawyers. Are kids not? They're awesome. Dad, it's not like that. I had no intention. You know, they go on and on, and they're great. They can justify anything. The most famous one is the one I've shared so many times. Dave would walk through the family room, and Margaret would be sitting on the floor, and he would brush his hand over her head. But her take on it was, "He hit me, Dad." And his take was, "No, I just moved my hand across your head lightly." "You did not. You hit me like that." "No, I didn't. I just like that. I just did it." Soft. You know. So you have those kind of discussions. Is that was just a playful? Well, it wasn't. And she then bit him after that, or whatever, to indicate that it was a hard hit. It was not. You know. And so you have those kind of things, and you can't always adjudicate those. Hello. What Margaret never got over was sometimes I would spank her because I told her, "You're not to take matters in your own hand. If Dave did wrong, we'll spank him. You won't, so I bit him." It's like, you know, that I don't want you to do that because then he will do something back. You are not able, so let us take care of it. How many know that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? Kids should not get vengeful toward each other. That is not going to make a good family. Amen? Next one. Did we read that? Children who are taught of the Lord will not, underline, forsake his law. Children who are taught of God will not forsake his law. So Psalm 89:30. We're almost done. 89:30. Someone read it. Okay. So children are not to forsake the law of the Lord, not so much the law of the parent, but the law of the Lord. So make sure they do not forsake God's law. Don't teach them your own laws, but, you know, that's not a good thing. But make sure they don't forsake God's law. 14. A child cannot be taught by mere words. I wish you could really underline this one. Children are not taught by teachings. "Didn't I tell you, da-da-da?" You can't teach them just by words. It has to be with a rod, with a spanking stick. You have to teach them, not with just words. See, but a lot of parents today have been taught, "Well, he didn't know, she didn't know." It doesn't matter whether you knew or he didn't know. The point is, I said, don't do it. I don't care if you understood it or not, or if you were taught well or whatever. Don't do it. When Dad says don't do it, for example, if I say, "Be quiet," then you cannot then start talking. See what I'm saying? Because the issue is not you're getting a spanking because you talked. The issue is because you disobeyed. It isn't whether you talked or you walked or you whatever. It has nothing to do with it. It's just that you're learning obedience. Why? Because we are breaking your will. And all that child raising is breaking the will. You're just breaking their will so that they are not willful. You're not spanking them for infractions so they'll behave themselves. That's not why you're doing it. You're not trying to get them to be obedient in some kind of outward way. You're trying to get them to realize there are laws out there and you must not be willful and just go your own way. That's what you're teaching them, not, I told you not to wear your hair like that, or I told you to not wear that shirt. That's not the issue. The issue has nothing to do with any given law. It has to do whether God is God and whether, you know, you're under someone's authority and discipline. That's what you're teaching them. You do not just do what you want. It isn't that you wore a red shirt or, you know, or any of that. It has to do with not the particular, but with the general principle. You are not going to be willful. You are not God. You are not the parent. You are not going to do what you want to do. You're going to do what you're told. Do you all understand that? That's why you don't have to win over every deal. Well, he spoke back. Well, okay. But the issue is, does he know? You see, in a little child, I guarantee you this. If you spank a little child, they did not learn. I guarantee you they did not learn. What they learned was, you know, they told you not to do it and you spanked them and they didn't like it. It hurt them. They didn't learn not to do what you said. You're going to have to spank them several times till they learn to obey your word. You see what I'm saying? Because it has nothing to do with the particular things. They don't learn by that. Didn't I just spank you for that? You can say that to a child as though, you know, he should have learned. He didn't learn anything from that. Didn't I just spank you because I told you not to hit your sister again? And they don't. They forgot in 1 second after you spanked them about hitting their sister. Are you all following me? So, and God's the same way. His law was a lesson not in you learning how to be obedient and everything. It was learning that you're not God. That's all. Just don't be willful. Your happiness is not going to come from you being God. God's not beating you so that you won't do it. What he's doing is breaking your will so that you'll be happy. Did you see the difference I just made there? It's very subtle. But if you can get a hold of that, you'll get the mind of God. Why we discipline is not to make you behave, behavioral modification. I am not after, I have never been after my children being obedient. I was after, always, them being happy because they weren't willful. Do you see the difference? It's subtle. But can anyone see it? Do you see this? It's very powerful. It's not, well, she did that, so she deserves to be a spanking. That's not God's mind. Of course, that's true under a law. But the reason that there's a law is it's not for man to be under the law. It's for the law to give man happiness. By teaching you, don't be willful, because everything's a gift from God. The Sabbath is not, see, you're not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for you. Every law that God ever gave was for your happiness. If I said don't go out in the street, that I didn't spank them because I was just waiting for them to go out there so I could spank them. I did that so a truck wouldn't run over them and they'd get killed. You understand? And so I want them to obey my voice because I can't make up enough laws to stop them when I go into a store. Hey, don't push the can down. So they push the box down. You can't have enough laws. Just do what I say. And if you'll just teach them that one little thing, and that may take 10 times to teach it, teach them that one thing. And then their whole life will be, oh yeah, you don't just get to do what you want all the time. That's all. That's all. Not how perfect she was. She never did anything wrong. That's not what you're not going to teach anybody that. I'm sorry. Get this straight. God has never used his law to get you to be perfectly perfect. Jesus is. You're not going to be. Even if you did, it'd just be outward. But nobody can even do it outwardly. Right? You ever tried being on a diet? You cannot discipline yourself enough to be that compliant. You know, it's just not possible. The IRS can make up all the rules they want, and the police can make up all the rules they want, and they make them now all the time on everything. Make sure your garbage is this and so on. People are just going to break them. All that you're doing is you're creating more laws for more infractions. You're not creating an obedient people. You're creating a disobedient people who will legalistically do it when the policeman is there, and as soon as you're not there, they'll disobey. You are creating hypocrites and liars and lawless people. And that's exactly what's intended. Whether you know it or not, they actually make laws so that you will break them. You don't believe me, but I'm telling you. They make more laws so you'll break them. Cannot have a lot of laws. God only has 10. I didn't think man should have 10,000. The more laws you have, the worse your society is going to be. You're going to have more criminals. But they're there because of the seatbelt. They're there for all kinds of silly reasons just to make income so they can justify their existence. They're not having a lawless. The only way you can grow a society is to be self-governing under God. And our government was the first government in the history of the world that said, let us make a government with few laws and a lot of liberty. Now it's no liberty and lots of laws. And that's done by bad leaders, bad rulers, and it's your fault because you yourself weren't self-disciplined, so you chose people that were easily bribed, easily taken over by all kinds of distractions. And we now have a school system that teaches nonsense, and we have gotten away from God. Our churches are liberal or they're rigidly legalistic. You miss the whole thing. Now, why teach it today since there's so little hope left? Because God wants it. So I say, forget what we've done and how we've gotten there. Let's just start again. Go back to God's original pattern because it's still the only one that'll work. Anyone want to read that scripture? Proverbs 29. Okay. So again, the main point of correcting a child is to break his will so that he's not stubborn. That's all. You're not trying to get him to do exactly what you said. It may look like that. 15, a good parent teaches his or her child of the Lord. All children should be taught of the Lord. That is, taught about the Lord. No, taught of the Lord. That is, teach them to be like Christ. All children, my children shall be taught of the Lord. That's what that's saying. Oh, if there's a parent here that says, God, teach my children. You teach them. That's how they'll learn. You teach them. You teach them. They must all be taught of the Lord. And the Lord has promised to do that if you'll turn them over to Him. 16. Children who obey their parents in all things grow up wise and happy. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. Okay? Children who obey are happy. Now, don't think that what I said before about self-government is not here. Yes, you obey, but what you're really doing in obeying is learning to come under the discipline of God so you become self-governing, not so you obey the law. It's not a legalistic thing that God wants you to learn to obey. It's a hesitate before you do anything, make sure this is pleasing to God. That's what it's all about. Teach your children that you're not God. I'm not God. You're not God. God is God. That's all you're teaching them. Boy, you would be a great parent if you could teach them to have the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. 17. Parents must raise children, their children, not someone else's. They must raise their children in the fear and discipline of the Lord before they are ready to be admonished and taught. Another way of saying it is, you can't teach a child that isn't in awe of you. First, that's what's wrong with our school system. They are trying to teach without any respect. You first must teach discipline, character, obedience. Then you can teach anything. But if you don't do it, you'll get the bell-shaped curve that we have today. Some of the kids will get it. Most of the kids will not. Even those that get it will just have fat heads, and they'll be proud and arrogant. You did not teach them the fear of the Lord. Therefore, you can't teach them anything. It's an unteachable generation that we have, even though there's a lot of people that are smart. But it's unteachable because there's no character now. Our founding fathers knew you must teach character. Schools have two things, facts and, you know, all those kind of disciplines, those hard disciplines, but make sure they've got character. That's the one thing you want to teach is piety to God, morals to society, character, and then you can teach them all you want about the sciences and math and reading and writing and so on. Today you can't do anything. That's why today our schools are dumbed down, and the rest of the world, some podunk nation somewhere, is further along in mathematics or science or anything than we are. Yeah, we're the greatest nation. We have more knowledge and more books and more access to everything than any other nation on the face of the earth ever. And yet we're a dumb nation. And half of our teenagers can't even read and write when they get out of school. So why is that? It's because we've lost our way. We didn't raise our children right in the home, and therefore the school system is now a transformational school system rather than transmitting information to children. And they're trying to do transformation. You can't transform children. That's not your job. You don't know how to do that. Discipline is just simply obey your teacher. Now they can't discipline. They can't hit them. They can't touch them. They can't hug them. They can't have any contact with them. This is all silly stuff. Make them all feel good. This is nonsense. Now, our system has gone down the drain. Someone like me, it didn't bother because I was naughty anyway. And then I was self-disciplined also, all on my own. And so I took advantage of the school system. You could put me in any school system, I would have prospered, I would have learned. But that's because I'm driven from within. You have to have that self-discipline. I was disciplined pagan. I was a pagan, highly disciplined pagan. I didn't love Jesus, didn't know about Jesus, but I was a highly disciplined pagan to win, to conquer, and that's all. And so I learned everything as a weapon. I didn't learn it for any other reason. Just a game and a trick, and I played the game, and I learned the tricks. And I easily could have gotten all the degrees that mankind could offer. I mean, that was what I was going to do. I was going to get as many as I possibly could get because it was a piece of cake. I could go to any school anywhere in the world and be accepted. It was a game to me. And after a while, you learn to play the game so well. But God had to break me, and thank God for that. So first of all, I teach fear, and then you can admonish and teach them. Happy is the child who fashions his life by self-discipline, 1 Peter 1:14. Someone please read that one. Happy is the child that fashions his life, that molds his life, that's adapting his life, not to this world, not to lust, but to the Lord. This is powerful. This is powerful. Okay? So today, we have a lot of children that are fashioned according to the world. They're watching TV. They're, you know, listening to all kinds of things they shouldn't be listening to and so on. They're fashioning their lives not according to, another world, but according to this world. That's why you're having trouble ruling us today. We are an unruly nation. We have become unruly. I watched it in my own lifetime. Now, I was unruly. I was definitely a rebel. But I can tell you, it's not a good idea. I can just tell you, rebelling is not good. Tommy, you are like that. But it's not a good way to go. The way I've learned now from the Lord, much better. I learned the hard way. I don't know if anyone else learned the hard way. You cannot just run your own life the way you want to do. Until I met Jesus Christ, I was completely ungovernable. None of the fathers I had, nobody ever governed me. I was completely ungovernable. And I know how to be ungoverned. Nobody in the world is more ungoverned than I was. I was the worst. But now that I met Jesus, I learned something. I learned to submit my will to Him. It's everything. It's everything. And happy is that man. So you want to raise children that are happy in the Lord? Raise them to be like Christ. Can you make a child Christian? Of course not. But nevertheless, you can break their will when they're young. Just outwardly. Just break it. It's just you versus Kara dumping her bowl over. And you just break it. There's no gospel there at all. I mean, there is one, but she doesn't see it. Because I didn't hurt her. But I caught her attention with that slap on the wrist. It could have been on the bottom, but I was teaching her something, and I didn't have time to pick her up out of her thing and all that stuff. So just slapped her on her wrist. And I can feel the sting of it right there, just doing it myself. It stung her little hand. But she then understood, this guy who loved me is also the one who disciplines me. The father that loves his child disciplines. Beautiful. Call it tough love. It doesn't matter what you call it. The Bible works. The Bible is telling the truth. God wants a self-governing. When he comes back, he's going to look for a church, a bride without spot or wrinkle. That means we'd have to be broken in our wills. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus had no will of his own. Jesus never, never, never exercised his own will. Would to God that none of you were willful, but that you said, God, I submit myself to you. And therefore, you'll raise your children with that same submission. But if you don't do it, you cannot teach them. If you're undisciplined, you're not going to discipline them. Well, just do what I say and not what I do. That's great. Every father in the history of the world has said that, and it's useless. Because kids are legalistic. Boy, they don't care what you said. They saw what you did. I close this one because it's my favorite. You know, I taught the kids. Now, you see, when you drive a car like this, you see that speed limit right there. That's what you need to do. And so the kids are all in the back of the little Volkswagen, and they're watching. And I don't know that they're watching. I'm just driving along, and I'm going 65 and a 45 or something, you know, whatever. And, Dad! You know, it's like, what? You're speeding! Oh! And I realize right there, they've just caught me. And what am I going to do? Because it's a lifelong habit. You know, now my words, I mean, I'm going to lose them right here. So, oh, all right. Okay, I'm slowing down. That, you're right. Thank you. That's good. So now I kept it, and they were okay with that. They forgave me for that, and it's okay. Then a few minutes later, Dad! What? Oh, yeah. Oh, wow, I didn't even see that. Now I'm getting into lies. I'm just beginning to. I mean, they've got me, and I realize I'm going to lose these kids because there's no way. David, I don't know if you remember this, but so I'm just going along again, and, you know, I think I'm downtown in Fort Worth, and I'm just going along pretty fast. Dad! And so I reach on the brakes. They all fall forward on the floor. Oh, my gosh. My sins are catching up with me. It's awful. So you can't fool kids. God is good. Hope you learned something tonight. Praise God. David, child raising. We're going to spend several weeks on this. It's good. It's good stuff.